God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus who bled and died for us. And it is to him that we look to this morning. We thank you. We love you. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I have you guys actually all take a seat, I'm sorry. If you guys can actually move into the center of your aisle, that'd be very helpful for us as we welcome people coming in. Thank you very much. You guys may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse Community Church. If you are a visitor, we're so glad to have you. Thank you for being here. As many of you know, and as Pastor Jason had mentioned, this is a very special service for us this morning. This morning, we are celebrating the baptisms and hearing the stories of how Jesus rescued seven of our brothers and sisters from their sins. And if you're not familiar with Christianity, or if you're not familiar with what Christian baptism is the visible symbol that God saves those who cannot save themselves. It is the symbolic declaration that we are weak, but he is strong. And as we watch and listen, I hope that all of us come away from this service with a sense that Christianity isn't for people whose lives are already better and they want to be better people. What I trust that you'll hear is that God saves those whose lives are not put together, those who have come to the end of their rope, and those who have died and have found new life in Jesus. And if you have any questions about baptism, my email is kim@lighthousesouthbay.org. I'm just kidding. It's not actually his email. Actually, it's gavin@lighthousesouthbay.org. I'm just kidding. But if you have your Bibles, in fact, our text for this morning is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I think it's projected on your screens, on the screen. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is the words from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the word of the Lord. Chariots of Fire is a movie based on the real events of two British athletes competing in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Eric Little, a Christian born to Scottish missionaries in China, and Harold Abrahams, a student at Cambridge University. And they are representing the UK as the two best runners. And in the movie, there's a particular scene right before Harold runs his 100-meter final. And he says this to his friend Aubrey in this scene. He says, "You, Aubrey, are my most complete man. You're brave, compassionate, kind, a content man. That's your secret, contentment." I'm 24 and I've never known it. I'm forever in pursuit and yet I don't know what it is I'm chasing. And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again and raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I? And as the watcher, you realize that Harold isn't even talking about the race or the Olympics. He's actually talking about the totality of his life. Everything in his life was put on the line for this one 10-second moment before the world arena of fans, critics, and judges. What if he loses? Will it all be a waste? But then he says this to Aubrey. He says, "I've known the fear of losing, but now I'm almost too frightened to win." It isn't the fear of losing that scares Harold so much as it is the fear of winning. Why? Because what if Harold wins and it still doesn't justify his existence? What if he wins and the success still doesn't give him the answers that he has been searching for his entire life? If you were to step into the shoes of Harold Abrahams just for a moment, what if you did win? What if you got the success that you've always wanted, the promotion that you've always wanted, the family that you've always wanted, the life that you've always wanted? What if you got everything that you've ever wanted? What then? Can those things prop up your life? Can they supply meaning and satisfaction to your souls? Can it, in the words of Harold Abrahams, justify your existence? As we listen to the stories of our baptismal candidates, they describe how they had staked their entire lives on success, the acceptance and approval of others, a good family, morality, only to discover that none of these things could actually prop up their lives. And the question for us this morning is there something that can? And what the Apostle Paul and the lives of our baptismal candidates reveal and show us is that there is someone who can. In Jesus, we can be completely justified and satisfied. If you look back again at verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, why would Paul say this? Well, who was Paul? Before Paul was Paul of Jesus, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, he had everything. He was the rising star of Judaism. He came from a rich, pure, unmixed Jewish heritage. He was morally righteous. And yet for all of his spiritual and religious devotion, God was the means to his own personal ends. Paul believed that his pedigree, his heritage, his righteousness, his achievements could prop up his life. You know, for some of us, we have, like Saul, we have staked our entire lives on being really, really good, believing that our goodness can sustain and prop up our souls. For others of us, we have staked our entire lives on the approval of others, hoping that their approval can actually carry the weight of our souls. For others of us, it's our careers, the success of our kids, or our relationships. But what happens when we stake our lives on these things? Well, going back to Harold actually did win the 100-meter final and became an Olympic champion with all the fame and glory that one can only dream of. Eventually, Harold would settle down and he would get married, and a biographer would note that he would exercise lifelong influence over athletics. And so it seems, from all appearances, that his win had actually provided the elusive meaning and satisfaction that he had been looking for his entire life. But slowly, things began to unravel. Later on in his life, someone actually burglarized his home and stole his gold medal. I mean, that sucks, but I mean, it's just a gold medal, right? I mean, he still got the record. But closer to the end of his life, the biographer notes that Harold grew increasingly sad as newer and faster athletes began to overshadow his achievements. To Harold, people didn't even know who he was anymore. At the end of his life, Harold never ended up finding that meaning and satisfaction that he was actually looking for. Not even Olympian-level achievements could prop up his life, because his life was founded ultimately on something that would not last and satisfy. What we see in Harold's life, Saul's life, and the lives of our baptismal candidates is that God is willing to let the things that carry the weight of our souls break apart. God is willing to let robbers break in and steal, let your money run dry, your relationships to fall apart, your achievements to fade, your career to go sour, your academics to tank, your health to deteriorate, to show you that the objects of our relief and stability now will only be objects of our grief and instability later. God often lets the things that we find refuge in to fall apart, to show us that there is no refuge apart from him. What kind of God would do this? Well, it's the kind of God whose love does not let us go. It's the kind of God whose love chases after us. It's the kind of God whose love will pursue us and not let us settle in our sins. It's the kind of God whose love will bring us to the utter end of ourselves so that we will see that in Jesus, there is no life apart from him. But here is what makes his love so shocking. God saw nothing good or lovely in us. It isn't merely the fact that we have preferred something over God. It's the fact that we have actually spurned his love and spat in his face. That is the height of villainy, the height of sin. We have rejected the giver of life and sought life in his gifts. And when we want health, wealth, prosperity, success, the approval of others more than we want God, should we be surprised that God actually gives us exactly what we wanted in the first place? An eternity spent away from him. An eternity facing his wrath and judgment in hell. But rather than giving us up, God gives himself up. This very same God, the creator of the worlds, the eternal judge, would actually enter into the stream of history and become a man named Jesus. This eternal judge would become a man judged on the cross for us. This very same God would face the condemnation that we deserve, bear our sins of betrayal, and he would actually face the wrath of God for our place. This is the kind of God whose love does not let us go, because on the road to Damascus, Saul did not find the love of God. The love of God found him. And when Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, it all clicked for him. It's the reason why he says that I have been crucified with Christ. He has actually died and come to the end of himself because he found the only one, the only person who could justify his existence. This is what our brothers and sisters are proclaiming as they go under the waters of baptism. As they go under the waters, they too have been crucified with Christ. They too have died, and in baptism, they too have come to the end of their road and have come to Jesus and have found in him and have surrendered to him, to the God who has justified their whole existence. Take a look at what does this life now look like? The end of verse 20 tells us, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. After Jesus rescues him, Paul would eventually become one of the greatest proliferators, if not the greatest proliferator of Christianity. He would become a masterful evangelist. He would be a compassionate pastor of the Christian movement. This was Paul's new life. But before any of us get discouraged and wonder if we'll ever be like Paul, we have to step just a little bit closer and reflect briefly on that last phrase, who loved me and gave himself up for me. At the end of the day, effective evangelism and intentional discipleship ultimately don't happen in 5 steps or a class that you need to take. Those are incredibly important things, but that is not what drives personal evangelism and discipleship. At the heart of whatever we do for Jesus is a deep and intimate experience of what Jesus has done for us. Long before we begin our days, before we obey God, before we cook and clean, show hospitality, serve others in love, to parent and disciple our kids, go to work, sit in traffic, long before we tell others the love of God, we need to first remember that we are beloved of God. Baptism demonstrates that long before we loved God, God first loved us and gave himself for us. This is where any kind of service to King Jesus begins and ends, in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. At the end of the movie, Eric Little also wins his race, but as a Christian, he doesn't face the same dilemma as Harold Abrahams does. Eric would fade into obscurity. He would give up any fame and glory. He would follow in the footsteps of his parents, becoming a missionary in China. And he would die at the young age of 43 at a Japanese internment camp in China. And for some of us, we're just thinking to ourselves, what a waste. Eric Little had 40 years, possibly, of his life to look forward to. Eric Little could have lived a stress-free, burden-free life, basking in the praise and glory of Scotland. But the thing is that for Eric Little, he could have been at the bottom of the ocean. He could have been in the comforts of his own home. Or he could have been in the terrible living conditions of occupied China, and it still wouldn't have made a difference at all. Because in Jesus, he had everything that he needed. As a Christian, did it mean that Eric didn't suffer or that he found it easier than everyone else? Well, of course not. He still struggled and he still sinned. But the decisive difference between Eric and Harold Abrahams is the fact that Eric's existence was fully justified. Win or lose, life or death, approval or not, fame or not, success or not, God was his portion. That would never change. In fact, his last dying words was its complete surrender. And it's in the lives of our baptismal candidates, the life of Eric Little, the life of the Apostle Paul, that we begin to understand what Jesus meant when he said that whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, "Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Look for yourself and you will only find in the end hatred, ruin, decay, loneliness. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him, everything else." If you're not a Christian, we're so glad to have you. Whether you're here because you're a relative of our baptismal candidates, a friend invited you here, and a neighbor invited you here, or you just happen to stumble on by, it is by no mistake that you are here. It is the love of God that has drawn you here. And it is in the love of God that he is calling you to come to the end of yourself. Not merely for the sake of it. Because by coming to the end of yourself, you would find that in Jesus, you can have all that you could ever possibly want or need. The Son of God, who loved you and gave himself up for you. Baptism is an invitation for you to come and to die and find that our death with the Son of God is also new life with him. What is this new life? Well, what better way to show you than to have our 7 baptismal candidates share with you the Son of God who loved them and gave himself up for them. And so first, we're going to have Kevin Garcia come up, and followed by Emily Jin, Marissa Chung, and Emily Zhang.